Well, good morning. Fiona's sorry not to be here this morning, but she's, as you've gathered, gone down with a cold. But I'm trusting she'll be better soon. But I'd like to start in John chapter 10, verse 10, a very well-known verse that most of us probably can recite without looking at the Bible. But John 10, 10, the thief comes to kill, steal and destroy. But I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and life in all its fullness. Moral failure, financial irregularities, abuse, control, manipulation. They're all ways that the enemy steals life, right? But those things, they only affect the minority of people, don't they? Thankfully. But the enemy has more subtle ways of stealing our life. You know, thankfully, not many of us are going to fall into those things I've just listed. And they do steal our life. And we probably know people where we've seen that happen to them and their life has been stolen. But for the majority of us, there are more subtle ways in which the enemy comes and steals our life and causes something to die within us. And, you know, I've come to notice that if the enemy can steal two particular things, he makes us ineffective. There's two particular things that the enemy can steal that take away from us our life of rest. And when we lose our life of rest, we fall back into striving and performing. And that's the quickest way the enemy can make us ineffective, is to take us back into that life of striving, that life of performance, that life where it's all about us, rather than resting and it all being about him. I think we could, you know, I don't think that many people are truly content. You know, there's not many people that are really, really at rest. And the people that are content, I think, are those that have really found a security in their identity. They've really come to know who they are. Because when you know who you are, you can be at rest. And there's not many people that are content. You know, you look at the world out there, and contentment is something that is so far removed from everybody's lives. You know, they're chasing after this, they're chasing after that, they want the latest thing. And we're conditioned to it, you know. A new iPhone comes out, and the queues down the road are sort of hundreds and hundreds of meters long because everybody's got to have the latest iPhone. And how different is it to the previous one? Not very different, really. But this discontent is stirred within us, and you know, we're reaching for the latest and the best and the biggest and the newest, and it just breeds that discontentment in our heart. And we see that out there in the world. People chasing after this, that, and the other, and not really being content. But I believe that we can really find that place of contentment because our hearts can come to that place of rest where we really are secure in our identity. And that's what the enemy wants to steal. He wants to take away that life of rest from within us so that we are caught up with the same frustration and angst that the world is caught up with. There's a beautiful verse. Well, it's not a beautiful verse. It's a very descriptive verse in the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain has just killed his brother. And God comes to him and says, "Cain, where's your brother?" And of course, God knew exactly where Abel was. God knew exactly what had happened. And God comes to him and says, Cain, where is your brother? And Cain says that wonderful statement, you know, I'm not my brother's keeper. You know, I don't know where he is. Well, of course, he did know. And, you know, God says to him, because of what you've done, you will be a restless wanderer on the face of the earth. You know, that's a tragic statement. You know, you will be a restless wanderer on the face of the earth. And sadly, that's how most of the world lives. And even more sadly, that's how many of us have lived. Because there's something restless inside of us until we really come home to the Father. And it's when we come home to the Father that we can begin to live that life of rest, as Jesus says in Matthew 11. And that's the thing that the enemy really wants to steal from us. And there are two particular things that it's like when we live in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit plants two roots in our hearts. And it's those two roots that the enemy wants to steal from us. And I want to look at those two roots this morning. Because, you know, that's where I believe our challenge is. That's where the challenge of the enemy is. That's the life that he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, he's not going to trip us up into moral failure or all of that. Well, you know, I hope he isn't, but he's going to come and trip us up by stealing our life of rest. And it's these two roots that I believe he wants to attack. And the two roots that when we live in the Spirit, the two roots the Holy Spirit plants in us are freedom and identity. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6 says, the letter, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he wants to set us free. He wants us to live in freedom. And that, I believe, is one of the hallmarks of a life in the Spirit. And that's one of the things I really believe the enemy wants to steal away from us. And he does it very subtly. The second root is the root of our identity. In Galatians 4, verse 6, Paul writes, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, a life in the Spirit is a life of freedom, and it's a life of knowing that we're sons and daughters of the Father. And these two things, freedom and sonship, freedom and our identity, they go together. The more we grow in our true identity, the freer we will become. And the more free we will be, the more free we come, the more we will discover the depth and breadth and height and width of our true identity as sons and daughters. This was prophesied by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36. You know, where Ezekiel looks ahead to this day of what it is like to live in the Spirit. And Ezekiel says in verse 27 and 28 of chapter 36, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my ways and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. See, there's that prophetic declaration. When the Holy Spirit comes, that's going to be the thing that causes you to walk in my ways. Yeah, haven't we all tried hard enough to walk in his ways? You know, and we read and we see what his ways are and his purposes are, and we gird up our loins and we try and do it in our own strength. And we can maybe do it for a week or two or a month or two. But whenever we do that in our own strength, it's going to run out. But Ezekiel looks forward to the day when we do it in the Spirit. When we live in the Spirit, we will be caused, or one translation says motivated, to walk in his ways. And we discover the land that he's given us, our inheritance, that place of belonging. We discover that we are his people and he is our God. You know, in the Old Testament, God says, you will be my people and I will be your God. In the New Testament, he says, I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters. You see, he's bringing it personally to our hearts and setting it in the context of relationship. In John's first letter, he says that we will walk as Jesus walked, or we will live as Jesus lived. And you know, I really believe that we can do that. The more we live in the Spirit, the more we live in the Spirit of sonship, the more we live in the Spirit of freedom, the more able we will be, the more empowered we will be to walk as Jesus walked. See, walking as Jesus walked is not going through the Gospels and writing a list of all the things Jesus did and sticking it on your fridge and then ticking them off one by one as you've done them. Because if that were the case, we'd all be stuck at the first one. Because how many of you have turned water into wine? Not yet. You know, I've walked on water. It was frozen, but I've walked on water. I was in Finland in the winter and I walked out onto the lake and I thought, yeah, you've got to start somewhere, haven't you? But, you know, if walking as Jesus walked is all about doing what Jesus did, we're not doing very well. But walking as Jesus walked is having the same heart as Jesus had. And the heart that Jesus had was, he says, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. I only go where I see my Father going. You know, walking as Jesus walked is having the same heart as Jesus had. And the more that heart grows in us, the freer we will become, and the more we will live in our true identity. God never loses sight of his people's freedom. You know, in Exodus, we see the story of how the Israelite nation was led out of Egypt. The family that had gone down there with Joseph, and, you know, way back a few hundred years beforehand, that family had turned into a nation and had become slaves. And in Exodus chapter 2, the story of their redemption begins. I'd just like to read a few verses, 23 to 25. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. In chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. The cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Verse 17, I've promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. See, God has always been concerned about the freedom of his people. He sees them in slavery, and he hears their cry for freedom. And he listens to their cry for freedom, and he says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to come and I'm going to lead you out of that place of slavery, out of that place of bondage, and I'm going to lead you into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And there's a really important principle about freedom that is contained in that little story. They had to be set free from something in order to be free to be somewhere different, in order to be something different. And that's a really important principle for us as we look at freedom, is that we are always set free from something in order to be something, in order to be someone. See, freedom has those two parts. Freedom from is only half of the story. Being free to be is the rest of the story. You know, it's a tragedy in this country that 38% of UK adults who are released from prison reoffend within 1 year. And it's an even bigger tragedy that within 5 years, 72% will reoffend. Nearly three quarters of people who are released from prison will reoffend within 5 years. That's a tragedy. That says something about our society. But you see, when I think about that and I look at that and I think about what's going on, it's like they've been in prison and at the end of their sentence, they're let out of prison with their black plastic bag over their shoulder. And they're free. They've served their sentence. They've committed, they've done their time. And they're out of that jail. But I think the problem is they stand and look at the prison and they say, thank goodness I'm free. Oh, I used to be in that prison. I'm no longer in that prison. Thank goodness I'm free from that prison. And they focus on what they've been set free from, rather than turning round and looking forward into what they can be free to be. And that's the problem. If we focus on what we've been set free from, it's very easy to be drawn back into it. And I think that's true for us as it's true for prison offenders. That if we focus on what we've been set free from, we can get sucked back into it. I'm immensely grateful for what I've been set free from. I'm immensely grateful that on the cross my sin was dealt with. That, you know, I was reconciled with God. I was made right with him. But if I focus on my life of sin, if I focus on my old life, it can very easily become attractive once again. And what the Father wants us to do is to turn round and to focus and to look into the freedom that is ours to take hold of, ours to walk into. It's not just the old life of sin. You know, if we look back over our Christian journey, we can see, I hope we can see the things that God has done in our hearts. We can see the way God has transformed our lives. We can see the freedom, the life of the Spirit that has come into our hearts. We can see that we've been set free from religious duty and religious performance. And we can look at that freedom, and it's absolutely right that we're grateful for that freedom. But if we focus on that, we can deny ourselves the opportunity of walking into the greater freedom that is before us. And I want us to be grateful for what we've been set free from. I want us to be grateful for the freedom that we've received in our hearts, but I want us to turn round and see that before us there is so much, much more freedom for each one of us to walk into. It's not just the freedom in our hearts, it's freedom in situations. You know, I know many of us are facing challenging situations that we want to see a breakthrough in. And I believe that we will see more freedom come into those situations. I also believe that there are times when the situation doesn't change. It may not change as fast as we want it to change. It may not change in the way we want it to change. And it's times like that we can lose heart. But it's times like that that the Father can give us more freedom in our hearts to be able to stay and walk through those difficult, challenging situations, that we know there's just more freedom within us, even though the circumstances around haven't changed. Galatians 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I think Paul was very aware of the challenge that particularly the Galatian church faced. Because right at the beginning of that letter, he, straight after his introduction, he gets straight into it and says, "Why are you following another gospel?" Which actually isn't the gospel at all. You know, why have you turned away from the gospel that I gave you, the good news that I gave you, and you've gone back to living a life based on the law, living a life based on duty and religion? Why have you turned back to that? When he said it's not even a gospel at all. And he is very strong. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" You know, it's like they've fallen into believing witchcraft. You know, who has bewitched you? Why have you turned away from the gospel I gave you? Why have you turned away from this path of freedom and gone back to the path of bondage? You know, it's for freedom that you've been set free. And that verse used to really annoy me because it's so obvious, isn't it? But I didn't understand what it really meant until I understood we've been set free from something in order to be free to be someone. And so now when I read Galatians 5, verse 1, I read it like this: it is for freedom to be someone that Christ has set you free from the yoke of slavery. And it's that yoke of slavery that steals our identity. Paul writes in Galatians, we have the spirit of sonship in us that enables us to cry, "Abba." And he says, that's the spirit you've got in you. Why have you gone back to this spirit of slavery? John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Paul says in Galatians, why, if you've got this freedom as sons and daughters, why, if you've got this permanent place in the family, why, if you've been given this place of belonging and this identity and this inheritance, why have you turned back to a yoke of slavery? Why have you turned back to what you've been set free from rather than living in what you've been set free to be? And I believe this is the challenge for all of us. Is yes, to be grateful for what we've been set free from, but to believe that there is more freedom for us to step into and walk into and live in. And to see that our true identity as sons and daughters grow and grow and grow. See, a son, a daughter can be secure in their place. You know, we sang it earlier in that song, you know, there's nothing more I have to do. You know, I can't do anything to make him love me more. I can't do anything to make him love me less. You know, that's what a father does, isn't it? He loves his kids. And that's what our Heavenly Father does. He's poured out his love for us, and he goes on pouring his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5, verse 5. You know, that we can go on. This spirit of life that we have in us, this spirit that comes to give us freedom, is constantly the channel of the Father's love into our hearts so that we can live in that place that Jesus lived. When Jesus was baptized and the Father said, "You are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." We can live in that place where we hear those words too. You are my Son, you are my daughter. I love you. I'm proud of you, I'm pleased with you. You know, and there are times, if we're all honest, there are times when we don't feel like that. You know, maybe we've messed up, maybe we're struggling with something, maybe the challenges of life are too much and we're overwhelmed and we think, oh, you know, does God love me today? You know, and we know that he does, but we don't feel it. Or we kind of have the theory that he does, but we're not living in the experience. And we need to hear those words. You know, you are my Son. I love you. I'm pleased with you. You know, and there are times I just say, Father, say it again. Just say it again. I need to hear it today. And we can all go before him and just say, Father, say it again. Just tell me. Reaffirm your love for me. Reaffirm my identity. Reaffirm that, yeah, it's okay. And he will. See, we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, to bring us into greater freedom, to bring us into more of who we are, our true identity, to be that channel, that conduit. It's like the pipe between the petrol pump and the fuel tank. It's constantly pouring his love into our hearts. And the good news is it's free. We don't have to pay £2 a litre for it, or whatever we are going to be paying. You know, and there's this constant flow of love into our hearts. It's the electricity wire for those of you who have electric cars. Galatians 4, verse 9 says, don't turn back to the weak and miserable things. You know, and so often that's what we do. We turn back to the weak and miserable things. And Paul's encouragement is, don't look backwards, but look forwards into the freedom that I'm giving you. Freedom is not a license to do as we please. You know, some people think that that's what freedom is. Oh, I can do what I like. You know, you look at the super rich. You've got endless pots of money. You know, they can fly on their private jets and have all the fancy houses and all the fancy cars. And, you know, they can do what they like, pretty much. Are they happy? The Time magazine did a survey a few years ago, and they looked at the lives of the super rich people, and they apparently were the most depressed people on the planet, and mental health issues, and just so much discontentment in their hearts. They had all the money to do whatever they wanted, but in their hearts, they weren't satisfied. And you know, freedom is not a license to do as we please. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as free people, But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, living as God's slaves. You know, freedom is a gift to enable us to please him. And we can use our freedom. We can live in our freedom in the same way that Jesus lived in freedom. And I've come to see that a truly free heart is a totally submitted heart. Jesus was totally free, but he was totally submitted to the will of his Father. And we too will find our freedom as we submit ourselves to the will of the Father. Not in legalistic duty, but out of a heart relationship, connected to him through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit connects us to the heart of the Father. Not at a distance, but in close intimacy. He connects us to the heart of the Father. True freedom for us is not just being free from our sin, which is wonderful. But true freedom for us is living in the fullness of our inheritance as sons and daughters. One of the verses that God really spoke to me out of, particularly in the run-up to me stopping working as an accountant a year ago. And, but I believe he's been speaking to me out of this verse for a while. And it's Job 36, verse 16. And it says this: he is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. What a wonderful verse. I love that verse. You see, that's the desire of my heart. I want to find the wide open space. I want to live in the wide open space. And that word wooing, he is wooing you from the jaws of distress. It's a romantic word, isn't it? You know, when you woo someone, you draw them with love. You know, it says somewhere else, he's drawing us, Hosea, you're drawing us with cords of loving kindness. You know, it's not like he puts a chain on you and drags you kicking and screaming. But he's wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place. See, we can focus on the jaws of distress. And we can be grateful that we've been set free from the jaws of distress. But if we focus on that, we'll probably be drawn back into it. But if we allow ourselves to turn and be wooed by him into this wide open space, free from restriction. That's what I want for my life. I want to be free from restriction. I want to enjoy that life of freedom that comes living in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I want that wide open space. I want to discover the comfort of a table laden with choice food. Yeah, good things. Yeah, Psalm 23, we know it very well. There's a table of comfort in the midst of our enemies. You know, you've got to be really secure in yourself to sit down in the middle of your enemies at a table and enjoy a meal, haven't you? You know, not many of us would sit down at a table if all of our enemies were around us. We'd want to be out there fighting them and challenging them. But the psalmist says, no, you can sit at that table in the midst of your enemies because I'm going to look after your enemies, says the Lord. You know, what a wonderful promise. We don't have to worry about our enemies. We can just rest in him and let him look after them. There's a note of caution I want to say about freedom. We started off looking at the story of the Israelite nation and how they become slaves and how God says, I hear your cry for freedom and I've heard your cry. See, God always hears our cry for freedom and he does something about it. He acts. But those people, Jacob and his sons and his family, came to Egypt when Joseph was the prime minister. They came to Egypt in a time of famine. Do you remember the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine? And the brothers come down to Egypt because they hear there's food, and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And Joseph, you know, makes sure their hearts have changed and, you know, they're not going to kill him again and do anything and whatever. But in the end, he invites Jacob and all of the family and all of their servants and all of their flocks to Egypt. And he gives them part of the land for themselves. And for them, at that point in their history, coming to Egypt was a place of freedom. It was a place of provision. But a few hundred years later, that place of freedom and provision had become a place of bondage and a place of slavery. And that's a caution that we too can heed. That our place of freedom can become tomorrow's place of bondage if we don't keep moving on. And yes, let's enjoy the freedom we have. Let's enjoy the freedom that God is giving us, but let's never settle so that place of freedom becomes a place of bondage and a prison. But let's set ourselves to move forward, going onwards into the freedom, that wide open space that he sets before us. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul writes this. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. That's something I don't think we're quite seeing yet. We're not seeing creation itself liberated from bondage to decay. But that's a promise for us as sons and daughters, that we can and that we will see creation around us being set free. And that freedom will come as we live as sons and daughters. As the sons of God, as the children of God are revealed, freedom will come not only to us, but to creation around us. See, as the sons of God are revealed, I believe people will see, the world will see, a group of people who are content, who have found that place of rest, that place of peace, and they will say, that's what I want. And as we live in that freedom, as we live in that place of rest, creation will change around us. I'm just going to finish with a nice little story I heard in Uganda. Someone had been on one of the Father Heart encounters there and heard about freedom, but went home and they really had no money. They had no money for their children's education, not enough money for food, but they had a few cows. And they started talking to these cows. and saying, "You cows are lovely, you're beautiful, you're wonderful." And they started putting positives into their cows over the fence. And over a period of a few weeks, the milk yield that the cows produced tripled. And they could sell the milk, and it gave enough money for them to have food and for them to send their kids to school. That's freedom. You know, that's just a little story, but that's the sort of impact that us living as sons and daughters, living in our freedom, living in our identity. I hope we see that in Whitney. I hope we see that in Abingdon. Maybe not talking to cows, but maybe doing other things. If you want to talk to cows, that's fine. Talk to cows. But, you know, I'd love to see that sort of thing, because that's freedom. And, I believe there are two responses for us this morning. One is the response of our own heart to walk and live in more freedom, to turn around from looking at what we've been set free from and saying, yeah, there's a wide open space that I want to walk into. You know, I believe there's the freedom that's going to come to our hearts. And the second response is, and they're tied up really, because they are tied up, but the second response is the situations, the challenges that we want to see freedom in. Maybe our family members that we want to see set free. Maybe work situations we want to see freedom in. You know, maybe financial situations we want to see freedom in. You know, they're tied up, because it all starts with our heart. And sometimes the situations may not change in the way we want them to, but we can have more freedom in them. And I'd like just to take a few minutes, and perhaps Graham and Tamsin will join me. You know, if you want freedom, either more freedom in your own heart, or if you've got a situation that you want to see freedom in, why don't you just come out to the front and let us pray for you? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know, sometimes freedom's running around dancing and all that sort of stuff, but actually it's deeper than that. It's something deep in our hearts. And if that's what you would like, if you would like a touch from the Father this morning, then why not just come forward? Yes, good.